Yeah, Pastor Jacob graciously loaned me his Bible because it's got giant words. I found that the Word of God doesn't change, but my eyesight has. So anyway, thank you for this opportunity, Pastor Jacob. And I guess I better pray. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for my brothers and sisters. Thank you that they're my friends and my family. And they won't hurt me. I just pray that you would bless this time, bless your word, and speak to us. I pray that we would be encouraged. I pray that our faith would be built, and that we would walk away from here knowing that you're with us. Amen. Yeah, that's my heart today, is that you would be encouraged and blessed, and your faith be built a little bit. So I was asking God a couple weeks ago, after I'd actually written this thing, what do you really want to say to BCC? And I thought I might get kudos for asking, but I didn't necessarily expect him to really respond. But right away, two words for BCC, fear not. Does that resonate with you at all? Yeah. Fear not, because there is so much going on that are anxiety-producing things all around us, that a lot of reason to fear, a lot of good reasons to fear. And yet Jesus says, fear not. Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And I say, well, Lord, it'd be a lot easier to fear not if you'd stop putting me in frightful situations. But he keeps doing that. Fear not. It's okay. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. 1,000 may fall at your right, at your hand, and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not approach you. You will only look on with your eyes and see the recompense of the wicked. Doesn't mean we won't go through hard things. In this world you have tribulation, but take courage. I have overcome the world. So there's a lot going on, right? And it's scary stuff. Our culture seems to be coming apart at the seams. The church is becoming, I don't know, public enemy number one, it seems. The economy is going berserk. The international stuff. There's a lot of reasons to fear. We can look at our own families and just see things that are anxiety-producing issues. And I can be, I can't tell you. It's very frustrating the role that fear plays in my own life. It's not right, you know. All kinds of things I do based from fear. There's all kinds of things I don't do that I should do that are fear-based. And Jesus says, fear not. He wants us to not be afraid because he's here. And it might get hard, and it might get harder. And as Christians in America, I don't know what's going to happen next, but fear not. You're his kid. There's a great little story somewhere tucked away in the Gospels. One of the things is always finances and money, and there never seems to be enough of it, right? Or there's too much of it, and what do I do with all this money, right? Yeah. Right, I hate when that happens. But so this is a great little story. Peter walking through the temple one day, minding his own business, and some tax collector jumps out from behind a column and says, hey, does your teacher pay the temple tax? Huh? Does he? Like one of those gotcha moments. And Peter, kind of a knee jerk, says, yeah, of course he does. Mm. And he walks away, no doubt thinking, I don't know. Does he pay the I hope so. It's never come up before. So he's walking back to the house where they're all staying, thinking to himself, no doubt, should I even bring this up? He walks in the door, and Jesus doesn't give him a chance. He jumps all over him. So, Peter, what do you think about taxes? Oh, that is so weird. That's just. So they have this little conversation about taxes, and Jesus says, wraps it up by saying, well, I guess we better pay it. We don't want to offend them, right? Just the sarcasm is just dripping off of his words, making fun of the whole thing, really. So he goes, here's what you do. Go on down to the lake and catch a fish, open its mouth. Inside, you'll find enough money to pay for both of us. Go. And don't bother me with this stuff anymore. I'm busy. Maybe. And it's funny to me because he's like making fun of the whole thing. What's the worst or weirdest place you could find money? And Jesus is saying, just relax, guys. I can make this stuff. Seriously. We got bigger things to do. That's just one thing. There's just money. But there's all kinds of other things going on that it's just, it's an ongoing thing in my life, fear. Fear. And it keeps me down. It keeps me from obeying God. It keeps me from walking in obedience to God. And it's an ongoing struggle. And so fear not. Now, that's not really the message, but it kind of ties in. If I asked you to raise your hand, those of you who want to be used by God to extend and expand his kingdom, I bet pretty much everybody, right? You don't have to. I don't think anyone's going to go, no, I don't want to be used by God. I want to be left alone. I don't think so. I think everybody wants to be used by God. If I asked you, how many of you expect to be used by God this week?
Well, I hope so. That would be nice, but I don't really think so. I don't know.
How many of you are satisfied with the level at which your life is being used by God to touch this world? A lot of hands might go down. And I'm one of those too, because why is that, I wonder? Why do we have low expectations about what God could do through our lives? I wonder. I don't know about you, but I look in the mirror and I go, well, that's because God uses different kinds of people than me. He has kind of favorites. He has special people. People that are really something. People that have really paid their dues. People that can really pray, or people that can really study, or people that are much, much braver than I am. And so those are kind of his rock stars. Those are the people that, there's just a few people that God's really using. The rest of us are just sort of, I don't know, wallpaper, I guess. Once in a while, maybe God will do something, but, right? You ever feel that way? You don't really expect anything amazing to happen to you? So, there's a story in Matthew 14, which really has nothing to do with what I just said, but God used it to speak to me one day, and so I'm going to read it to you. And when I shared this with the youth group a few months ago, I told them what I'll tell you. This is just a lesson that I'm still trying to learn. And I'm still trying to learn it. But it's a challenge to me to change the way I think, to change the way I act, and the way I view my day, every day as I go about my day. And this is Matthew 14, verse 13. And I'll read it to you. When Jesus heard about John, he withdrew from there into a boat to a secluded place by himself. When the people heard of this, they followed him on foot from the cities. And when he went ashore, he saw a large crowd and felt compassion for them and healed their sick. And when it was evening, the disciples came to him and said, this place is desolate, and the hour is already late. So send the crowds away that they may go into the villages and buy food for themselves. But Jesus said to them, they don't need to go away. You give them something to eat. And they said, well, we don't have anything here but 5 loaves and 2 fish. And he said, bring them here. Bring them to me. Ordering the people to sit down on the grass, he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish. Looking up toward heaven, he blessed the food, and breaking the loaves, he gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the crowds. And they all ate and were satisfied. And they picked up what was left over from the broken pieces, 12 full baskets. There were about 5,000 men who ate there besides women and children. Now, I want to go ahead and read this again. In John chapter 6, this story is actually in all 4 Gospels, but in John, he tells it a little differently. A couple other items or details pop out. After these things, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, or Tiberias. A large crowd followed him because they were seeing the signs which he was performing on those who were sick. And then Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat down with his disciples. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was near, and therefore Jesus, lifting up his eyes, seeing that a large crowd was coming to him, said to Philip, where are we to buy bread that these may eat? He was saying this to test him, for he himself knew what he was intending to do. And Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, for everyone to receive a little. on one of his disciples. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There's a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. But what are these for so many people?" And Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." Now there was much grass in that place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. Jesus then took the loaves, having given thanks, he distributed to those who were seated. Likewise also the fish, as much as they wanted. And when they were filled, he said to his disciples, "Gather up the leftover fragments so that nothing will be lost." So they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves which were left over by those who had eaten. Therefore, when the people saw the sign which he had performed, they said, "This is truly the prophet who has come into the world." Okay, so Jesus comes to town, and it's getting to where he doesn't really have to advertise. He just has to stop walking and wait for everyone to catch up with him, and a crowd gathers. And he spends the whole day healing them and teaching them and ministering to them in some desolate place, right? The disciples are there doing whatever they do. And I guess they're good disciples, but they're lousy event planners. Because it gets to be about dinner time, and they're like, "There's no food. What are we going to do? I know. Let's break this up, send them home, because we don't want the people to go hungry." Right? And Jesus says, "I'm not doing that. We're not going to break this up for food. Figure it out. Come on, guys. You got to do something here." So the disciples go, "Okay." And they kind of huddle up, and they come up with a plan. And apparently, what they decide to do is what I guess a lot of churches would do in a spot like this. They take up an offering. So they go out into the crowd, they fleece the flock, and they come back with 5 loaves of fish. I mean, 5 loaves of bread, 5 loaves of fish, right? That was it. That was my one. It's okay. I have a day job, just in case you're worried. 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish that they managed to scavenge from one person, a boy, a teenager, by the way. Right? Okay, now I have a question about this. And, well, here's a question. How many people are in that crowd again? 5,000 men. Women and children are extra, right? So how many people are we really talking about? I hear 20. Do I hear 30? Anybody else? I was going to say 10 just to be conservative. You got to at least double that, don't you? But it could be a lot more than that, right? I mean, because if everyone's married and has however many kids, this is a big crowd of people, right? That's a lot of mouths to feed, but here's my question. In a crowd that size, out there all day together, am I supposed to conclude from this text that in a crowd that size, that boy was the only one that thought to pack a lunch? I'm sorry, these things bother me. That many people, and that's the only food that was out there? Does that ring true? I have a hard time believing it. Now, Scripture does not address this one way or another, so I am speculating here. So, who knows? But I don't think it's likely that in a crowd that size, only one person had something to eat. Unless, of course, it was just 5,000 men. Then maybe. My wife packs my lunch every day, because if she didn't, I'd be at Panera every day. And she knows this. But there were not just 5,000 men. There were women and children and families, and I just have a hard time believing they all found themselves out in the middle of nowhere with nothing to eat. There's no freaky fast delivery. There's no mini marts. There's nothing. There's what you brought with you. I can't believe there wasn't any more food than that. That crowd was at least 100 times the size of this room. I bet there's more calories out here than the disciples managed to scrounge. Huh? Anybody want to... Yeah, I got something. Anybody got a power bar or a brownie or cookies, kids? Anybody? Nobody's going to admit to it. Huh? I'll bet if we had to, we could come up with almost as much food right now that the disciples did in a crowd of maybe 15 or 20,000 people. How could this be? Well, I think maybe there was more food out there. So as long as I'm speculating, I'll just keep speculating and wonder the next question, why didn't more people kick in? Did you ever think about that? I'm sorry, these things kind of bother me. Why did everyone just kind of like, maybe the disciples just found the first 5 loaves and 2 fish and said, that'll do. But I don't think so. They were kind of skeptical about their 5 loaves and 2 fish. So I can imagine them going around going, hey, we need some food here. Anybody? I don't know. If I were there, I'd probably would have said something like, don't bother me. I'm watching Jesus. He might do a miracle. I want to keep an eye on him. I don't know why. Or I don't know for sure what I would do. What would you do? You're out there in the middle of nowhere, and you brought a little picnic basket lunch for yourself and no more. And you're hungry, it's the end of the day, and here comes some disciples taking up a collection. What would you do? I don't know. I thought of a couple of possibilities of why people might not have helped out. And you don't have to think too hard. Maybe just simple selfishness. Maybe simple, this is mine. I brought it for me. It's just enough for me, and I'm not going to share it. I say selfishness, I really should say fear. Because isn't that what selfishness is? When we're selfish, when we're greedy, when we're inconsiderate, when we refuse to, what are we really? We're really afraid, aren't we? What are we afraid of? We're afraid that if I take what I have and give it to you, that leaves me with nothing, doesn't it? That leaves me with nothing. I only brought enough for me. I don't have enough for all of us. I certainly don't have enough for this crowd. So why go without? Someone's going to go hungry. It shouldn't be me. I thought to bring the food. You know, teach a man to fish, that kind of thing. So here comes the meal wagon looking for stuff. I'm just going to kind of, I might just hold on. I don't have any food. No food here. Right? It's not, you know, does that sound familiar? Have you ever, you know, caught yourself? I've only got so much. There's only so much of me to go around, man. If I, this or that, where's that going to leave me? I only have so many hours in a day. I only have so many days. I only have one Saturday a week. I love my Saturdays. Don't touch my Saturdays, right? I only have so much energy. I can't, you know. So I can see that. I might do that. Well, I've done that, haven't I? Absolutely, when I'm asked. Fear. It's interesting to note what Jesus was doing out there to begin with. Anybody know? Why was he out in the middle of nowhere that day? But anybody know why? It's right before this. He had just found out that John the Baptist had been executed. Just then. John the Baptist, maybe the only guy on the planet that got him, at least a little bit. Someone he could really relate to, had a kindred spirit with him, was just snatched away from Jesus in a moment, violently and suddenly. And if anybody deserved the day off, I think it was Jesus. He just needed some time. Fellas, watch the shop. I'm going to go and pray and be alone, and get my head together, because I've just had this huge blow, and I'm done for now. And the Bible says, I think it was the one in Matthew, that the crowd followed him, and when he saw them, he felt compassion for them. And somehow or another, in that moment, he was able to put aside himself, put aside his needs. I would have said, no, no, no. Sorry, I'm out of the office today. Talk to my secretary. Call me tomorrow. Something like that, right? But Jesus immediately goes and focuses on that. He didn't maybe have anything in and of himself that day, but he didn't shrink back. I think that's interesting. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 12:15, I will most gladly spend and be expended for your souls. So there's certainly a high cost involved in being used by God. It's not easy, it's not painless, and it is costly. And that is something that we have to deal with. But fear will keep me from doing that. I'm afraid of being without. I'm afraid of being tired. I'm afraid of being overwhelmed. I'm afraid of being inadequate. I'm afraid that it won't work or I won't be able to rise to the occasion, whatever, right? And so rather than take that chance or consider the pain or whatever it might cost me, I'm just going to hold on to what I have. Move along. Somebody else might have something down the way there. But this is mine. I have to protect it. I have to protect it. And Jesus gives us a picture of someone who doesn't protect himself that much or at all. He was completely in God's hands. And this is the model for us. Well, having said that, of course, we all need to know when it's time to say no. I'm not, saying anything about that. But when Jesus is asking, it's safe. It's safe when it's Jesus. Did anybody go hungry that day? No, they had too much, didn't they? So that's one thing, maybe just fear. Here's another one. What I would call what's the use syndrome. I'm out in this crowd of some 10 or 15,000 people, and they're looking for food, and I got a tuna fish sandwich and a Coke. And you want to do what with this? I would stand up and look at this crowd and say, what's the use? What are you going to do with this? Multiply it? Right? This isn't good. This isn't going to be good enough for anything. It's not even very healthy. Right? So surely you're looking for a caterer or some pallet of something from Costco or two that will feed this crowd. This isn't enough. It's not good enough, and it's not big enough to make a difference, so I think I'm just going to sit on it. That's more likely what I would do. I don't mind being generous and sharing, but if I don't think there's a point to it, I'm probably going to just pass. Well, one kid didn't do that because he saw potential. We'll get back to him. But we've been given a huge task, the church has, haven't we? Go into all the world and preach. Have you counted the population of the world lately? Have you looked at the task that is before us? The enormity of it. It's intimidating. It's scary. How are we supposed to make a difference? I'm just me. I'm not special. I don't have big gifts. I'm kind of lazy and selfish and sinful. And surely God is going to use other people. People that are just talented and gifted and called and moved on. They had some experience and God's doing mighty things, big stuff. All I got is a tuna fish sandwich. That's not enough. So what's the point? I'm just one person. I can't speak, I can't preach, I can't debate, I can't write. I'm not brave enough, I'm not smart enough, I'm not educated enough, I'm just one person. And these efforts of ours are a joke. Seriously, we're going to go to a gas station and pump gas and squeegee windshields. How many went on those? Yeah. What did you really think when you went out there? When you went there, What thoughts were going through your mind? Because I remember what thoughts were going through my mind, at least the first time. Like, what? Okay, this is nice. It's nice. But people can pump their own gas and wash their own windows, and is this really going to, we'll do it. We'll just do it. And we did it, didn't we? And some of you went, and some of you prayed, and by the way, I say you're to be commended for that. That was hard, and it was uncomfortable, and it was kind of scary, and you did it anyway. Good for you. If no one said that yet, I'm saying it. Good for you. Well done, church. But anyway, those thoughts were going through my mind. There's like 30 of us standing out here. Right? It's like, I don't know about this, eh? Well, little efforts like that that just don't seem enough. The big stuff is done by the big guys, the professionals, the pros. So that's another reason why I can see people might not really kick in that day. I don't have enough. It doesn't make any sense to do anything with it. So I'll keep it. I'll just stay here in my little world and let other people do this. Now, these two attitudes, selfishness, fear, are kind of the same, and what's the use syndrome, I think they both have one, at least one thing in common that came into play that day and comes into play every day just about. And that is they both fail to recognize that Jesus is there. They fail to recognize who's doing the asking and who's asking for whatever he's asking for. Right? Because with Jesus there, you take your tuna fish sandwich and put it into his hands. Who knows what's going to happen with it? Who knows? It might feed a multitude. He might do something incredible. You give what you don't think you can afford to give, but you give it to Jesus and not just something that's screaming at you for your attention, but you give it in obedience to the word of the Lord in your life. Don't be surprised if it comes back and you have 12 baskets of it left over and you don't know what to do with it all. Because no one has left father and mother and sons and brothers or however that goes for my sake in this that will not be received many times as more in this life and in the kingdom to come. Jesus is no man's debtor. He can take care of you. And he's the guy that makes it. He can create coins in fish's mouths if he wants to, right? So it's okay. It's okay. They've both failed to recognize that Jesus is here. And as far as my lack of abilities or the smallness of what I have to give, it's okay. Because it's not about what I have. It's about whose hands I'm placing it into. It's about who's receiving it. Because with Jesus, you just don't know what's going to happen. You have to try. I think that may be what that boy said to himself. Well, here's my food, my lunch. I kind of want to eat it, although I don't know what you're going to do with two fish after all day in the sun. But anyway, he says, he must have said to himself, this is my all I have, but that's Jesus. This isn't just anybody asking for it. This is Jesus. This is the guy that cleanses lepers and raises the dead and heals the sick and drives out demons, and the Pharisees are afraid of him. This guy is no ordinary guy. That's Jesus asking for this. I gotta try. I don't know. Maybe nothing will happen, but it's worth it. It's worth a shot. I'm gonna give and see what happens. That's the kind of attitude I am trying to adopt. During my week, you know, last week we learned from Walter Ridgely about how we got this secular sacred dichotomy going on. It's a Greek thing where we are raised to believe that what we do religiously, that's one part of our life, but everything else is something else, and they kind of keep them apart, you know, and they don't like mixing it up. And the Hebrew model is, no, it's all the same. It's all the same. It's all God's. Every bit of it, you know. So when I go about my day and I'm trying to train my mind to think, what if Jesus wants something from me right now? I'm talking to people. I'm going about business and doing whatever. And normally, they're just a business person or a customer or whatever. I don't really think about necessarily what God's doing here. because it's not the fifth Sunday. So that's for later, you know? And I'm trying to learn, what if God wants something from me right now? I mean, it might not be anything big. It might be just a little thing. I mean, as little as you can imagine, like a mustard seed, maybe. Just a tiny little effort that to me seems like nothing and is hardly worth mentioning, but when you put it in the hands of Jesus, all of a sudden it's a tree that grows, fills the whole garden, and the birds of the air come and nest in it. And you stand there going, how'd that happen? All I did was throw a seed in the ground. Think about a farmer and what their real contribution is to the process. They work very hard, but all the magic happens after he covers the seed up and walks away. All the germination, all the science and biology, he didn't have any control over it. It happens. You know, it's pretty cool. I really enjoyed listening to the Poland team a few weeks ago as they stood up here and gave their testimonies. It was really great because they're all standing there going, yeah, we don't know what happened. We just went and God did stuff. Remember? I mean, we were just there. We can't even speak their language. And yet all these things were happening throughout the week that were like divine appointments, and God just used us. And yeah, that's what he does. We just show up sometimes and he moves. And we really don't have that much to give. It's not necessary. And as far as all of those people that you think are better than you, you know, I don't have various. I can look around and see gifts here that I don't have. I mean, look at Vicky. She's got no arms. And she's still doing it, right? She's a hero. I don't have that energy and that tenacity. I don't have Barry's intelligence and his knowledge. I can't grow a beard like that, you know? Or whatever. There's more to you than a beard, brother. I'm just kidding. But listen, take all your heroes, your favorite people, whether they're alive now or from antiquity or from literature or from the Bible, anyone you can think of not named Jesus, put them up here. And I'm telling you, on their best day, all they got is bread and fish. That's all any of us have. Somebody else's bread and fish might look better than yours in your eyes, but it's still not good enough, and it's not big enough, no matter what. If you take Jesus out of the equation, what we do is really a joke, isn't it? All we really did was send people down the road with cleaner windows for like 20 minutes. What is that? It's kind of weird, actually. Okay? If you take Jesus out of it, and if you take Jesus out of this story, and you just have 5 or 12 disciples trying to feed all these people with 5 loaves and 2 fish, no, it won't work. They don't make knives sharp enough to divide that up. You don't have a meal, you have molecules, right? And it would have been useless for anybody, but Jesus was there. All we really have is bread and fish. That's the point. That's the whole point. It's when we think we have something that we get in trouble. And we think we can do this. I got this. You know? What else do I have in here? There's a lot of people doing a lot of nice things in the world today. And they're nice things. And they're good. It's better than nothing. But without Jesus, 1 + 1 = 2. Without Jesus, one well is a well. A new house is a new house. A painted wall is a painted wall. And there's nothing wrong with that. It's good, but it's simple addition and subtraction. But when Jesus gets involved, you got multiplication. You got exponential points that you can't even put numbers to. It's crazy. Think about how Christianity grew in the first century. It's insane. It shouldn't have happened. Bunch of scared for their lives, running for cover disciples, uneducated simpletons that turned the world upside down. You know why? Not because they had anything, but because they said yes. They just said yes. And I get all stressed out about it. You know, I can't do this. I can't do that. I was nervous about this. What am I doing up here? Jesus said, why don't you look at the title of your message? Relax. Okay. Yeah. When Jesus gets involved, you just don't know what's going to happen. I said earlier that God likes to put us in situations where there's fear, where there's uncertainty. Do you ever wonder why? Wouldn't it be simpler if he, you know? Why has everything got to be like that all the time? I think it's interesting. God took great pains throughout history in the Old Testament to drive this point home. It's not you, it's me. In fact, I'm going to make sure you realize it's not you. I'm going to put you in ridiculous situations, just ridiculous situations that you couldn't make this stuff up. Right? Did you ever read the Old Testament? It's hilarious. You should read it. I could be wrong, but I don't think that the cadets at West Point today are studying Gideon and his battle strategies. I don't think so. Okay, so you got 32,000 Israelites. You're going up against 140,000 Midianites spread out like locusts on the field. Okay, here's what you do. You're a little outnumbered. Here's the plan. You're going to send everybody home except 300. Just put that down. 300, yep. And then you're going to take away everybody's swords and spears, put them in a pile. You won't need those. And you're going to give everybody a torch, a clay pot, and a trumpet. Okay? Clay pot, trumpet. Okay, now what? Well, then you're going to wait for the sun to go down. You're going to split into two groups, and you're going to surround them and attack. Wow. That's brilliant. I see what you're doing there. Less is more. I get it, right? So I'll never see this coming. No, nobody's reading this stuff and going, that's amazing, because it's ridiculous. It's suicide. Now, if you like that, come back tomorrow, and we'll talk about what to do when you're being chased across the desert on foot by chariots. Here's a clue, head for the ocean. Right. Brilliant. Why didn't I think of that? Why didn't Napoleon try that? You know? So, you're going to attack a city with walls so thick that you can ride chariots on it. You're going to march around it for 7 days until you're good and exhausted and demoralized, and then you're going to yell at the wall. Let's go. See, this is what God does. Why does he do it like that? He's driving home the point that it's not you, it's me. Nothing you do matters. Well, that's not what I wanted to say. But what you have is not the point. It's me. Without me, yeah, they'd all be dead. They'd all be dead in the ocean or the sea, or the Midianites would have laughed at them and killed them all. By the way, I was reading that story, and there's this part right in the middle of the Gideon story. And it's the night before they're gonna do this, and God tells Gideon, okay, if you're worried about this, do this. Take a buddy with you. Go down to the outskirts of the camp and just listen to what they're saying. And so they do that, and they get down there, and they're listening to this guy talk to his buddy from the enemy camp about this dream he just had. Yeah, I just had this dream that we're all standing around when this barley loaf rolled in from on top of a hill and flattened the tent we were in. Barley loaf? Again with the bread. I thought that was funny. I don't know. I just thought that was funny. It's not you. It's me. I get all stressed out about this and that. I don't think I can do it. I don't think it's worth trying. I shrink back. I don't obey. I stay out of the fight. I stay out of things that I should be into. I get into things I shouldn't be into. And Jesus says, okay, let's just take a minute here. Let's talk about roles here. How about this? How about if I be the Messiah? I'll be the Messiah. I'll save people with my shed blood. Okay? That's my job. Holy Spirit will convict them. Right? He'll do that. Okay. Well, what do I do? Well, what do you have? Got some bread and fish. Give it to me. I'll take it. But it's just bread and fish. It's nothing. I'll take it. No, it's not good enough. It's not, I can't, no. They'll laugh at me. I can't go talk to that guy. He's got better arguments than I. He'll make me look stupid. He'll probably convince me that I'm wrong. Right? Just give me what you have and stand back and watch. But you got to give it to him. You do have to give it to him. I think it's interesting that a couple things about that story, that Jesus didn't create something out of nothing in that case. He could have, but he took what somebody gave him and multiplied it. What if nobody gave anything that day? What would have happened then? I don't know, but it wouldn't be the first time that Jesus could do no miracle among them because of their lack of faith. But one kid, and all it took was one, a teenager. Wake up. That's right. Why is that? They have faith. They have faith. And we need to learn to have faith like that too. One kid gave and he took what he had and poof, ridiculous amounts of food. Too much food. Am I losing this thing? Have you ever considered prayer? I mean, intercessory type prayer. How many of you, wave at me, if you've ever prayed and saw God do something because you prayed? Or you saw somebody else's prayer answered? A lot of hands. You ever see answered prayer? Now, did God do something because you prayed, or was he going to do it anyway? Uh-oh. Yep. Getting complicated, theology and stuff. Well, I don't know. Would it have happened anyway, or did your prayer make a difference? And if it did, why? You know, it's interesting, in the last number of years, prayer has really experienced a bump in the PR war in our culture. People are really into prayer all of a sudden. They really believe in it. People are praying like crazy. But I don't know to who. It's just prayer is kind of becoming this generic sort of good thoughts and positive energies directed at that. And I was reading on Facebook the other day, somebody had posted some bad thing that was going on, and a lot of people were saying, I'm praying. And one guy wrote, you know, I'm not religious, but I'll pray. And I read that and go, that's nice, but who are you praying to? What is prayer? And anymore, if people ask me, do I believe in prayer? I actually say no. I don't believe in prayer. I believe in a Heavenly Father who answers prayer of faith by his children in Jesus' name. That's what I believe in, because if you take God out of that, what is prayer? We're just talking to nothing. We're just talking to ourselves. It is kind of weird. And a lot of people are just praying because it just seems like a nice thing to do. But that's not the prayer that we were taught to pray. We come to God in faith based in Jesus' name. And when you do that, who knows what will happen? Who knows what could happen? And that's why when you prayed and you saw something happen, yeah, you can be assured that your prayer may very well have been a difference maker there. But only if you believe that about prayer. Another thing we learned last week is that, you know, our worldview forms our belief system, and our belief system forms our values, and our values influences our behavior. If you don't really believe prayer makes a difference, prayer to God, that's going to show up in your prayer life, you know? But think about prayer. When Facebook came out, however many years ago, I started reconnecting with people from high school that, you know, I hadn't talked to in decades, right? And start to reacquaint myself with some of them. Some of them I forgot existed, frankly. Oh, yeah. And what was really fun was to see how many of them have become Christians in the last 25 years. Very fun. Have you noticed that at all? People that, and I don't mean people, maybe they were Christians and you just didn't know. No, no, no. I remember you. Yeah. No, no. Something happened there. There's this one girl, it's just a riot watching her post. She's just bubbling all over Facebook about Jesus and about stuff. And she's just, and I remember her from high school. And so we friended and we talk a little bit. And then finally one day I just said, okay, I got to know. I need a story here. What happened to you? And I just got back one sentence. I got saved, dude. That's what she said. I said, that's cool. That's enough for me. But anyhow, there are others, not this one, but there are at least a couple others that are saved today, Christians in ministry, that I remember praying for by name in high school. And when I saw that, I went, hey. And I was reminded of that. No kidding. I wonder. So what am I saying? These people are in the kingdom because I prayed? Maybe. I don't know. I'll never know for sure until, you know, heaven, but why not? That's crazy. I prayed and somebody's eternity changed? It's too easy. I remember we lived close to our high school, so I would walk up there at night, take walks, and I remember at least a couple times getting really kind of animated and praying over that school. And I'm declaring this, and I'm declaring that, and over these walls, and you shall not pass, and all this stuff, right? And I was down, man. I was just in the moment. And I went home and forgot I did it, you know? And now there's some people that maybe are in the kingdom because of that, you know? But what was my contribution to that? I went for a walk and said some things in faith. That's not even fair. If I were Satan, I would protest. You gotta be kidding me here. Really? I spend decades destroying this life, and here comes some snot-nosed 16-year-old with some faith and ruins it all in one night. Do you believe that can happen? Yeah. But not because of me and not because I'm a good prayer, but because there's a Heavenly Father on the other side of that, listening and responding. That's fun. If you really believe that, it'll change your prayer life. And it's changed mine a little bit. It's still changing it. It's not always easy either, is it? Sometimes prayer, any intercessor will tell you, well, sometimes you've got to pray for years, and there's a cost. And so I'm not trying to make it seem too simple or easy. But when you consider our contribution, it's very small compared to what goes on. We're kind of like the son of a CEO of a Fortune 500 company, just got out of college, and they give you a corner office with a window and a secretary, and all you really got to do is show up, you know? I mean, compared to what God does through us, it's really something. And so what am I trying to say here? I'm trying to say that, yeah, you don't have enough. It's not good enough, but that's fine because Jesus is here. Without Jesus, nothing happens. Nothing happens. God gave us this great commission. Why did he give it to us? He could do a much better job of preaching the gospel than I can. Why didn't he just have the angels do it? I don't know. Somehow or another, he's given it to us. And it's not going to happen without us. It won't happen without God either. But he's not going to do it without us. And so we're in this, okay? But it's not me, it's him. And you just have no idea what he's going to do with your bread and fish. You have no idea. I was in Ypsilanti a few years ago. I had to go down there to meet a guy, business. Never met him before. Pulled into the parking lot, jumped out, and we're talking about this and that. And he says, you know, you look familiar to me. I could be. So we're talking. I know you from somewhere. That's nice. Okay. And then finally he hits him. I know. Yesterday, you washed my window at a gas station. Did I? No kidding. That's cool. He said that was the neatest thing ever. You guys, that was cool. Open the door. You never know what God's going to do with stuff, but you got to give him something. Jesus didn't make bread out of stones even when he wanted something to eat for himself. He'll take what we have. So what you have is plenty. Jesus can do anything and we can do nothing. Always say yes to whatever he asks, whether it's big or small. Be the guy that says yes. Be the guy that says yes, or the girl. I think it's interesting, too, I was reading this morning about Jesus' encounter with Nicodemus. He's talking about being born again and this and that. And all of a sudden, he says something really strange, Jesus does. He says, the wind blows wherever it wants to, and you don't know where it's coming from or where it's going. And so is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Did you ever read that and go, what is that about? What kind of X-Files weirdness is this? Are we supposed to be just sort of floating, right? And just this morning, it kind of hit me that, no, that's what it looks like to Satan. He doesn't know where you're going to hit next. You realize he's terrified of you? You're kind of like a holy terrorist sleeper cell that he's just hoping doesn't wake up and start believing who you really are in Christ. Because once you do, you're going to start tearing his kingdom apart. You know? So that's why he keeps you down here like a little lapdog in fear, cowering, protecting what you have. I can't risk it. I don't want it. Because he knows that if you really realize who's doing what, you're going to rise up and bite his hand, right? That's right. So, yeah, that's what it means. The Spirit, you just don't know where you're going to land next. He might have you doing this today and that tomorrow. Did you ever notice Jesus' life? He never really did the same thing twice, did he? It was just always something different. And he didn't seem to have a program or a method or anything. If you could look over his shoulder and read his planner, it was like, get up, eat something, obey God. And then when you're done with that, obey the next thing he says to do. You know, so he would go here this day and there the next day, go to the Bethesda, heal one guy, not everybody. Why did he do that? Apparently that's what the Holy Spirit had him doing, okay? And that's the model for us. Obey the next thing he tells you to do, no matter what it is. And it might be scary, it might be hard, but it'll be worth it. I'm talking to myself here because I'm not really good at this either, okay? But you know what? That's really the way of the Master, because that's what the Master did. He did the next thing God told him to do, and he said what God told him to say. He even says so. Where is that? John. Yeah, John 5, 17 through 20. Jesus answered and was saying to them, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself unless it is something he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, these things the Son does also in like manner. For the Father loves the Son and shows him in all things that he himself is doing, and the Father will show him greater works than these that you will marvel. This is Jesus talking about himself. If there's ever anybody that could walk out the door and say, yeah, I got this. It's me. I'll go, you know. He put himself in God's hands every day and obeyed what he was told to do. John 5:30, I can do nothing on my own initiative. As I hear, I judge. My judgment is just because I do not seek my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And to his disciples, I am the vine. This is John 15:5. I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. You can do nothing apart from him. So we need to reject fear. We need to walk in obedience, knowing it's safe. It's safe to obey the Lord. He's not going to hurt you. He's not going to leave you desolate. He will leave you abundantly filled. You can't outgive him. And you get to see his kingdom grow like a weed, and then you get rewarded for it. It's a pretty good deal. It's a pretty good deal, but your enemy will convince you that, no, that's for other people, that's for superstars and other types of people. You can just stay where you are down here. Right? Any of this landing? Okay. I'm trying to build some faith. I'm trying to encourage you. You don't have enough. Make your peace with that. You aren't good enough. It's okay. He is. And when you submit yourself to him, who knows what will happen. I'm going to end with a story. The story is told about a beggar man who lived in India, I think 19th century, long time ago. And he lived in one of those big cities, you know, with the walls and everything. And he made his way every day by going out into the streets with a little bowl and just kind of panhandling and getting what he could from the people. Some days he did better than others. This particular day, it was about time to wrap it up. Sun's going down. He looked into his bowl, and all he had collected that day was a little half bowl full of seeds. Seeds. So it was kind of discouraging, and he was getting ready to pack it in, go home, and see if he can't make a meal of his seeds. When all of a sudden, from up the street, there was a shout given, "Make way, make way, the prince is coming through." This sort of thing happened fairly often. Whenever somebody more important came through, everybody would just split and crush up against the walls and make a nice clean path for whoever it was to come through. This day it was a prince. So everybody does just that, like they're supposed to, and this beggar man finds himself, realizes all at once that he's actually kneeling down on the outer edge of the crowd so that this chariot was going to come, or coach, whatever, was going to come right by where he was kneeling. And he thought, well, I'll never get another shot like this again. I got to give it a try. So as this coach is going by, this beggar man cries out in a loud voice, "Oh, great Raja, have mercy on one of your servants," thinking perhaps he would toss a coin out the window or something. Instead, what happened was another command was given, and everything came to a complete stop. Guards come back, open the door to this chariot. Out hops this prince, who walks right up to where the beggar man is kneeling, groveling in the dirt, thinking he just made a very big mistake. Not sure if he's going to live through this. And he's just got his head down and he's shaking. And the prince kind of stoops down to his level and he says, "Beggar man, look at me." And slowly the beggar man raises and meets his eye, which is something you would never do. And he says, "Beggar man, would you give me some of your seats?" Beggar man says, you know, he's just completely flummoxed by this. So he reaches into his bowl and he picks out 1, 2, 3 of his seeds and places it into the prince's waiting hand, his outstretched hand. And the prince never breaks eye contact with him. He holds his gaze for the longest time. And finally he just says, "Thank you." And he stands up, walks back to his coach, and they're gone. He's gone, just like that. Leaving the beggar just completely, what was that? He asked me for something, right? And then he looked into his bowl, and there among the seeds he saw 1, 2, 3 pieces of silver. More wealth than he had ever seen in his life. But he didn't jump for joy. He wasn't happy. He was distressed, and he cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Oh, great prince, if I had only known, I would have given you everything." So why would we hold back from our prince? Let's give him everything and see what he'll do with it. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord Jesus, because you gave everything to us. You gave yourself to us. Thank you, God, for sending your son, and you didn't hold back. You were extravagant for us. I pray, Lord, that the next time you speak to us, each one of us, to do something, that we would just say, "Yes, Lord," and give it to you. Whatever it is, how small or how great, give us faith and courage to walk in obedience so that we can start building your kingdom with you and destroying the enemies. I pray over this body in Jesus' name that you would strike fear from our hearts and give us courage, give us boldness, give us what we need to do whatever you're asking next, that we would obey the next thing that you tell us to do. In Jesus' precious name, amen.
As the worship team comes to lead us in communion, so we're begged the question: what are we sitting on? You know, we have this vision of Jesus speaking over on the hillside, and we're just another person in the crowd. But he knows you by name. He actually knows what he's placed in your possession, what he's blessed you with, and what he's given you: your family, your job, the breath of life that you have. And what are you sitting on? What are you withholding from the Lord? And I thank Steve for that word. So I want to challenge you, before we take communion, let's just take a moment and rest in the Lord and allow him to search you. And he said, you know, you got to give it all to him. And every time you give, whatever it is, whatever you're fearful of giving Christ, it's always a good thing if it's in his hand. So, Father God, we thank you, Lord. We come to you today to take communion and give an offering to you, Lord, as your body, as your eternal church, Lord, as your possession, your treasure. I thank you that you know us as your sons and daughters. And, Father God, you see us. And you see our, at times, lack of faith in areas, Lord. I pray for courage and strength. So even as we reflect today, Lord, and we come and take communion, Father, I pray that we would really do that, that we would commune with you in complete and total freedom and faith, that we wouldn't withhold anything from your hand. You see us, Lord. You see all of us, not just this material world and the things that we possess, but you see our hearts. You see our desires, our passions, our relationships. You see it all, Lord God. So build up our faith, Lord God, and strengthen us. Help us to get out of the boat, Lord God, and help us to receive all that you have for us. So, church, when you're ready, if you're done reflecting, I want to encourage you to come and take communion. Bring your tithe and your offering to the Lord. You don't have to be a member of Brighton Christian Church to take communion, but we ask that he is everything in your life, that you are a believer, a son, a daughter of the Most High.